In a moment, we're going to turn to Luke chapter 2. If you don't have a Bible, there are spare Bibles on the back desk there, and you can pick up a copy there. Luke chapter 2. Today, we will be considering some lessons from this unique period in Jesus' life. How would you define a rare thing, a unique thing? Something hard to find, valuable and precious. You know, diamonds, diamonds don't grow on trees. You have to search for them. And when you find them, you say, this is precious. This is valuable. But rare things can often be things that maybe it's a unique event or a rare species, something we don't see so often. Luke chapter 2, from verse 39 to 52, is a rare thing. Why do I say that? Why is this unique? Baby Nathan was born 4 weeks ago. By the end of his first year, how many photos do you think there will be of baby Nathan? Many, many photos. Not just Nathan, every baby here, every child born today, by the end of their first year of life, by the end of their... when they get into adulthood, they will have gigabytes of information, photos, school records, medical records. We know so many things about each other, about children today. But the greatest man that ever walked the planet is Jesus Christ, and we know so very little about him. Isn't that fascinating? Ponder that for a moment. These 14 verses... apart from when Jesus was born, we have accounts about how that happened. Apart from that, these 14 verses summarize 30 years of Jesus' life on earth. Have you ever considered that? In all that he did for the first 3 decades, God chose to leave us these verses. It's a rare thing. It's a unique thing. And so... we should value these verses. We should pay close attention, lend our ear. And whatever we learn, whatever we understand, we ought to apply with great diligence. Because God hasn't given us many words about Jesus' early life. He's just given us these words. This morning, we're going to see 3 things. Firstly, we will see Jesus' upbringing. How was he raised? What type of family was Jesus raised in? The second thing is this account of Jesus being in the temple. And when he's in the temple, we will see that Jesus amazes people and he confuses people. And the third thing we'll see is, what do we treasure? It'll be a very practical thing. What do we treasure about Jesus? And even as we're looking at this, what are the things you have treasured about Jesus this past week? Someone was to ask you, what have you treasured? What do you treasure about Jesus? Firstly, let's look at his family upbringing. We'll just read verse 39 through to 40. And when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they, that is Mary and Joseph, returned into Galilee to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew, became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. This follows on from the message last week. You will recall that Mary and Joseph had circumcised Jesus. They made offerings. They presented him to the temple. In summary, they fulfilled. They did everything according to the law. 39 is a transition. Now they're returning to Galilee. And it points to Mary and Joseph being faithful, not just in the public displays of religion, but they were faithful in the little things, the daily routines of family life. Like other parents, they loved their son. What does that look like? They would have fed him. They would have sheltered him. They would have provided clothing for him. Praise God for faithful families. Mary and Joseph, Have you ever considered this? They would have prayed with Jesus. Do you think they prayed for Jesus? Absolutely. Do you think Mary and Joseph taught Jesus? Taught him God's word? Taught him how to love their neighbors? Absolutely. They would have taught Jesus God's laws, the history of Israel. And we know this, or suspect this, because this is affirmed by the family going to the temple regularly. You see that in verse 41. His parents went to Jerusalem every year. They didn't live in Jerusalem. Where did they live? They lived in Nazareth. Their family holiday, as it were, revolved around worship. For us, we go to the beach, we go to the mountains, we go to theme parks. For them, their high point is going to worship at the temple. Mary and Joseph were faithful parents. There are many confusing things in this life. One of the most confusing things to me as a pastor is how families don't prioritize worship. You can prioritize grand finals for children's sport. You can prioritize music lessons for your kids. You can prioritize academics. You will choose life based around what school you can get our kids to, and that's fine in one sense. But if you don't prioritize worship, I don't think we're faithful parents. If we don't prioritize teaching our kids the things of the Lord. You see, what was the outcome of Joseph and Mary in family life, trekking to Jerusalem 140 kilometers, walking by their feet? How many people struggle to get to church because it's a bit too hot? Public transport's a bit skew-iff. I mean, on air-conditioned trains, air-conditioned buses, air-conditioned cars. This should challenge us. Has anyone here ever walked 140 kilometers? And would you do it for worship? Would you do it with young children? Because when we read about Jesus when he's 12, we know he'll have younger brothers and sisters. You know, I've just drove to Queensland. It's a long drive. One of the boys is learning, so it takes longer when you drive to Queensland, learning on your L's. But that's far easier than what Mary and Joseph did. And they did that regularly. So the first thing I want us to see here is the faithfulness of Mary and Joseph. In verse 40, he says, the child grew, became strong. He was well fed. He was well nourished. He was filled with wisdom. He learned. He grew in knowledge and wisdom. And the favor of God was upon him. That is God using means, faithful parents, to enable Jesus to grow physically, emotionally, and spiritually. If that's confusing you, that's okay. We'll come to that in a second. Because if you think when Jesus was born, as a baby, all of a sudden he was instantly knowledgeable about all things, we have a wrong view of God. And actually, that's probably heresy. Jesus was truly man. He was a baby who had to learn to crawl and to walk. He had to learn as a man. Here's a question for us parents, adults, single people. How would you have raised Jesus if he was entrusted to you? How would I have raised Jesus if he was entrusted to me? Interesting question, isn't it? Scripture emphasizes Mary and Joseph took their responsibility as parents seriously. Would I have modeled keeping God's laws? Would I have taken him to the temple? Would I have prioritized worship, or were the things that were most important to me the things I would have imparted to my children? Mary and Joseph knew Jesus is their son, but they knew Jesus belonged to God first and foremost. And herein lies the difference. When we look at our children, do we think they're ours or do we think they're God's? If we primarily think of them as ours, we will raise them with our priorities, our needs, our vision, our hope, our desires. But if we truly understand they're God's first and foremost, that will shape what we prioritize and what we invest in. If we know the children entrusted to us, and there are many children here, are not ours first and foremost, but belong to God, we will prioritize the things of God. And we see this all the time. It makes a difference. I want to move on to the second thing very briefly. We see next Jesus in the temple as a young boy from verse 41 onwards. And we'll see people, as they see Jesus, they are going to be amazed but also confused. Let's read verse 41. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up according to customs. And when the feast was ended, as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents did not know it, but supposing him to be in the group that went a day's journey, but they began to search for him among their relatives and acquaintances. And when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem searching for him. Again, Mary and Joseph show faithfulness, taking Jesus to the Passover. The Passover goes for about a week. After the Passover is finished, they started to walk back down to Nazareth, a 4 or 5 days journey. They would have traveled in a large group. Sometimes the men traveled together, the women traveled together. You can just imagine, they're walking back to Nazareth. Clearly, Mary and Joseph are not helicopter parents. They're not helicopter parents. They don't have little tags on Jesus to know all his comings and goings. They travel for a day. Joseph maybe presumes, maybe he's with Mary. Mary says, maybe he's with Joseph. Maybe he's with his other brothers. They just walk. You can imagine they set up camp for the night. They say, oh, where's Jesus? They ask his brothers and sisters, where's Jesus? Well, no one knows where Jesus is. So they have to walk back to Jerusalem. As parents, what are you thinking? Are you annoyed? Are you worried? Are you frustrated? What emotions going through your heads? They go to Jerusalem. And what do they start doing? They start searching the city. It says 46 after 3 days. How many of you would be comfortable not knowing where your son is for 3 days? 12-year-old son. You might be pulling your hair out. You might be very anxious. Where did they finally see Jesus? They saw him in the temple, amongst the teachers. He's sitting there, listening, pondering, asking questions. He's engaging with them. Have you ever seen those child prodigies? Maybe they play chess or something and they play different people at the same time. I have this vision of Jesus interacting with some of the religious leaders of the time, hearing and answering questions, deep in theological thought and discussion. As Jesus is speaking to those around him, his wisdom, knowledge, and understanding are on full display. He's not one of the teachers, he's just a student. Jesus reminds us what a 12-year-old boy, not tainted by sin, is capable of. This is him as a boy, a human being. This is in his humanity, not his divinity. People are amazed. What are our expectations of children? Do we encourage children to engage with teaching, to hear and study God's word, to ask questions? Will you ask your children, what did they learn after the sermon today? Or what did they learn from their Bible reading today? I'm sure Mary and Joseph engaged with Jesus in such a way that he grew and he learnt. Do we expect our children to interact with adults in conversation? Or do we say, this is for adults, that's for the children? You guys, if you've been in churches in Sydney, you know very well that there are many places where this is a strange thing. And what I mean by that is that the children are amongst us. The children are sitting under God's word. But in other places, they say, no, you go somewhere else. You do other things. This doesn't fit the pattern we have here in Scripture. We see a young boy able to talk to the leaders, the teachers of the day. And he heard answers and he asked questions and he asked things that were very perceptive, very insightful. Children, teenagers, are you prepared to sit amongst the teachers? Do you think hard about God's word? It's not just for adults. Read the Bible. Ask questions. I know one of the toughest jobs here, I'm very thankful that I lead the prayer meeting. I know one of the toughest jobs here is being one of the Sunday school teachers. And I want to encourage the children, keep asking your Sunday school teachers, keep asking your parents hard questions as you wrestle with God's word. Because that's what Jesus teaches us a 12-year-old boy can do. 12-year-old girls can do it as well. 9-year-olds, 7-year-olds. To know God's word, you don't wait until you're an adult. Even the youngest child can ask, can read, can understand. And again, friends, this is not Jesus in his divinity. This is him as a human being. Boys and girls, will you come to Connect Group? You go, what? Men's meeting, women's meetings. We're beginning to see some of the younger ones come to that. Come, learn, ask questions, make the adults work for it. They didn't banish Jesus from the temple and say, you don't belong here. He belonged. He heard, he dialogued, he asked questions. We must include children in the learning of the things of God if we're to hand things from one generation to the next. People were amazed. They said, who is this boy? How can he know? How can he learn? But not only are people amazed, some people are confused. Did you see this in verse 48? Mary and Joseph see him teaching in the temple. Everyone's amazed, but Mary and Joseph are confused. And they are the people that know Jesus the best, don't they? No one knew Jesus better than Mary and Joseph. They're confused. They thought they knew their boy, but do we really? They come to him and say, why have you done this? Your father and I were worried. Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress. They're worried. They're anxious. They're confused. You know, up until now, Mary and Joseph were teaching Jesus many things. How to crawl, how to walk, how to talk. Now Jesus is teaching his parents something. Jesus said to them, why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house? Verse 50, and they did not understand the saying that he spoke to them. The ones that knew Jesus best didn't understand him. Isn't that interesting? Mary and Joseph, the earthly parents, were worried and concerned, but Jesus says, I had to be in my Father's house, God the Father's house. This was his calling, his number one priority. Yes, they were worried and anxious. But you know why they were worried and anxious? They were worried and anxious because they didn't fully appreciate Jesus' priorities. And for many of us who are Christians, we know God, we know Jesus. But you think about the worries and anxieties we have in this life. We can know God and still be anxious. Why? Because things aren't turning out the way they ought to be. Well, how we think they ought to be. But the number of times we're worried and anxious, it's because although we may know God, we don't understand God's priorities in our lives. And we're worried and anxious because we want to bend God's will to ours, rather than submit our wills to his. We sometimes think, God, you don't understand my situation. You don't understand what I'm going through. If you knew, this is what you would do for me. Friends, no, it's the wrong way around. God knows everything. God perfectly understands our situation. God has ordained what comes to pass in our lives. What happens in work, what happens in relationships, what happens health-wise. And it's our duty and responsibility to bend our wills to his, not the other way around. If you're worried and anxious about many things, it's because we're wrestling with God and we're saying we want our wills to prevail. Well, in verse 51, Jesus went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. And his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. If you read these verses and think somehow there's sin here, that he's defiant to his parents, please don't think that. We know that Jesus was perfect in every way. He was tempted in many ways, but he was always without sin. Please read this in a way that as he interacts with his parents, this is respectful, this is honorable. His parents need to be corrected graciously by Jesus. But ultimately, he submits to them. But note this, Mary treasured these things in her heart. What has she treasured? She has been subtly rebuked by her son. How many parents here treasure those things? When God rebukes us, when God challenges us, do we rebuke these? Or perhaps they've learned something about Jesus and his priorities, and that's what she treasures in her heart. Either way, Mary has learned something about her son or about her relationship to her son or her son's priority to the Father that she is trying to bottle it up. This is a high point of her experiences. She's learned something more about God, and that is precious. You know, some people say, I experienced this. I traveled to this remote location. I saw the sunset. I want to bottle that up. I want to treasure that up. Great. Good for you. How many of us engage with God's word, we see something more about God, and we go, I want to treasure that up. In fact, when was the last time we were really shocked and surprised by God that we wanted to treasure it up? If it's been a while, if we haven't been stretched, if we just go into autopilot, you know, sometimes we drive through the city and we just end up in our destination because we just know how to get there, but we don't. Is that how we read our Bibles, how we go through church life? We just go through autopilot and then it's another year over. This final point I want to do is want to encourage us to pause, meditate upon, think about, remember something we've forgotten, learn something new about Jesus, and to treasure that in our heart. I don't want us to leave today and just say, oh, I was at church today. And then when someone says, what did you learn? Or what did you treasure about Jesus? We'll go, oh, I don't know. We sang some good songs. We had the Lord's Supper. It says Mary treasured things in her heart. May I suggest we just read verse 40 and verse 52 to stretch us, to push us. Verse 40 says, and the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom and the favor of the Lord was upon him. And there's a parallel verse in verse 52. Jesus increased in wisdom. He increased in stature. He increased in favor with God and man. We've read that. Our basic comprehension, we understand what that means. But how could Jesus grow in strength? How could Jesus increase in wisdom and stature? Well, this language speaks of change, development, maturity, progress. And it's what we expect of humanity. You know, baby Elora, the family, they went to the Philippines for 7 weeks. And when she came back, she was bigger, she was stronger, she had grown, she had developed. This is what we expect of human beings. And so we read that and go, okay, of course, Jesus grew and of course he grew, of course he developed. But isn't Jesus God? Isn't Jesus God? How can God increase in wisdom? How can God change? Doesn't it say God is immutable? He does not change. Verse 40 and verse 52 should really cause us to scratch our heads. These are confusing verses. These are amazing verses. Let me draw your attention to some other contrasts and comparisons. Is God omnipotent? Omnipotent's a big word. Omni means all things, all powerful, potent. God is all powerful. God is all powerful, right? God possesses all strength. He's not dependent on anyone. He creates the universe just simply by speaking. He upholds everything by the word of his power. God is omnipotent. He's all powerful. But as the Son of God takes on human flesh and he is born and he's placed in a manger, how powerful is he there? How powerful? No, he's a helpless babe. Just like any babe here. Baby Nathan had to be fed, had to be washed, had to have his nappies changed, needs to be strapped into his car seat. That's the all-powerful God as a little child. But in his humanity, in the flesh, Jesus will become strong. From an infant to a 12-year-old to a young adult to a carpenter, he will become strong. The Almighty God was prepared to submit himself to take on human flesh, that he would be weak, he would become strong. Here's another one. God is omnipresent. That is, he is, where is God, boys and girls? He's everywhere, right? He's everywhere. Is he in the highest mountains? Yes. Is he in the deepest oceans? Yes. Is he in the far-flung outer rim of the galaxy? Yes. But God in the flesh, where is he? Where is God in the flesh? As a human being. God was in Bethlehem. Then he was in Nazareth. Then he's in Jerusalem. God in the flesh, he submitted himself to be at one location at a time. In fact, God is eternal. He's beyond time. He's the creator of time. He's the Lord of time. Yet, he steps into time in the flesh. In the flesh as a man. He's subject to time. You know, Jesus as a carpenter later in life, I'm sure he had clients. I'm sure he had jobs he had to do. Anyone here work with tradesmen? All those tradesmen get everything done perfectly in time? Yeah, no. Jesus couldn't say all of a sudden, I'm just going to increase time so I can... No, he was subject to time. God, the creator of time, in the flesh was subject to time. If this is hurting your mind, your head, that's okay. It's meant to. God is omniscient, that is omniscient, he knows all things. Nothing is hidden or a mystery to God. He knows the beginning from the end. He knows the reasons, the rationale, the motives. He knows deep within our hearts. And yet, there are times in the Bible that says Jesus doesn't know. It says, I don't know the hour nor the time. That is speaking of Jesus in his humanity. God is all wise, and yet here it says he grows in wisdom, he's filled with wisdom, he increases in wisdom. That's Jesus in the flesh, as a man. And of course, God by nature does not change. Because you know, the thing about change is you can either change for the better or for the worse. And because God is a perfect God, if God is a perfect God, he can't change for the better, nor can he change for the worse, because then he ceases to be God. Either way. No, God does not change. Yet it states here he grows strong, he's filled, he increases. In the flesh, he's subject, Jesus is subject to change. These contrasts are meant to create wonder, awe at the incarnation. We're meant to be amazed by these things. We're not just meant to read them and go, just turn the, I want to see what he does next. When was the last time we paused and tried to reconcile these things? When was the last time we tried to wrestle with who Jesus truly is? Or how many of us are just satisfied? Yeah, we all know Jesus. We tick the box. If there was a theological exam, we could... Multiple choice, we could tick the right boxes, but it doesn't warm our hearts. Joseph and Mary knew Jesus. And yet here it says, when she learns this about Jesus, she treasures and ponders these things in her heart. The account of Jesus in the gospel in scripture are more than just facts. Like Mary, we're meant to see these things and adore Jesus. We're meant to love him. We're meant to say, how could you? Why would you? Later this month, we're going to start distributing books on the attributes of God. By Matthew Barrett. And as you go through those chapters, that's going to give us a very expansive view of God And it's meant to challenge and enrich our devotion. And we're meant to meditate deeply, marvel and wonder at who our God is. But then we're meant to go, and that's Jesus. Because sadly today, not just the world, but many Christians just think Jesus is just a slightly better version of us. And we fail to see he's both God and man. You guys heard of the Guinness Book of Records? It's a book where people do lots of crazy, silly things. Climb things, jump over things, see how long they can hold their breath. One of the interesting things is people do challenging things to make a name for themselves. How many people do you think you could fit into a car? A car. How many people? To twist and contort, bend. How many people do you think you could fit in a car? What's the most? When it says five-seater car, they got more than five people in a car. In fact, the world record is 29. 29 people they could fit into a car, and it wasn't a van, it wasn't an SUV, it was a Mini. You know those little cars? 29 people. Now we can applaud those people for perseverance, determination. We can shake our heads and say that displays foolishness, stupidity, I don't know what. When eternal, infinite, almighty God decided to take on flesh, it was not for stupidity reasons. 29 people in a Mini is nothing compared to eternal God taking on human flesh. And here's the thing, we would marvel more at the Mini example than God taking on flesh. No, when God took on flesh, it displays his grace, his humility, his condescension. Why do I say this? I asked this to the children earlier. Does God have hands? Does he have arms? Does he have a mouth? Does he have ears? I mean, the Bible does speak of him speaking. It says he has a strong arm. It says we're in his hands. But does God literally have hands? No, he does not. Because God is a spirit and spirits don't have bodies. These are anthropomorphic terms. But verse 40 shows us that the incarnation, when God became man, when he took on flesh, God chose to have little infant hands, little chubby infant hands. And those little infant hands would have learned to crawl on the ground, hold himself up. When he was playing with the other kids and he tripped over, he grazed his hand. Maybe he held something hot and he hurt himself. Why are those hands necessary? Why did God, in that sense, limit himself to that situation? Because those same hands would grow and mature to become a carpenter. Those hands would wash his people's feet. And those hands would be the target for the nails that would be nailed on a cross. For your sins. For my sins. We have hands because by nature we are human beings. We have no other choice. But for God, he condescended to take on human flesh for our sakes. He chose to be tired so he could sympathize with us. He chose to be in a situation where he could be tempted and yet overcome sin for our sake. When Jesus grew and developed as a child, teenage years into adulthood, this was all necessary for our salvation. It was for you and me. God did this for us. He needed to be a man to be tempted because God cannot be tempted. But Jesus is tempted as a man. Only men can be tempted, not God. And when he overcame that, he overcame that as a man. I want us to realize Jesus' humanity is to be an encouragement to us. He had to be a man so he could be a high priest who could sympathize with us, intercede for us. He had to be a man to represent his people. He had to be a man to die for the sins of his people. Brothers and sisters, friends, it says his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. Whether it's what we've looked at this morning or perhaps something you've been reading today or this past week, are there things that we will treasure in our hearts about Jesus? What will they be? Will we share them with one another, encourage one another? Will we confess to one another, my life is so dull and so, I haven't treasured things about Jesus for many months and years. Will you pray for me? Pray with me. Will we study God's word together that we might treasure things in our heart? Or will we just go from day to day? What will we store in our hearts today about Jesus? What will we treasure? What will we hold on to? What will be more precious than life? What will be more precious than our families, our work, our reputations? Jesus. May God grant us grace to understand, to know, to appreciate our Savior, the God-man, more and more each day. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, Lord, we confess that we may know so many things about you, but we often fail to treasure these things in our heart. Father, forgive us when we treasure other things in our hearts and we don't treasure you. Oh Lord, we thank you for the reminder that you are willing to send your Son and he was willing to take on human flesh. And he was willing to learn and to grow and to be humbled. And he was willing to die on the cross. Lord, help us. Help each one of us. Remember things that we've forgotten or learn new things about you. Lord, help us to meditate, to consider, to pause and to reflect, to carve out time during the day and just think about the glory and the wonder and the majesty of our great God. Oh Lord, send your Spirit to lead us and guide us into all truth. May your Spirit take away hard hearts. For those that still can't see Jesus, we pray that you would take away the scales off their eyes, that they might behold wondrous things of him this day. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.